Morning. Please open your Bibles. Luke 7, from verse 36.
Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who's this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases: Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out; Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household; Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means.
Good morning, everyone. It's really good to see you all. And we are working our way through Luke's gospel. We keep going. It will probably take us a couple of years. So at least if you fall asleep and you come back in a year's time, we'll still be in Luke most likely, as we work our way through this incredible story, as Luke helps us investigate Jesus and helps us, therefore, to tell others to come and investigate Jesus. So for most of us here, what we hear there is heard before. You've heard it before, you've understood it before, you may even believe it, or you may find as you go through that you don't. And that's part of the challenge, I take it, for us as we grow together to hear this incredible Jesus that keeps on doing things that we don't expect. He is always a little bit different from what we tend to think. So let's pray and then ask God to help us, and then we'll look at this section. Father, we thank you for the fact that you have your word written down, so we don't have to guess what you are like. Father, we don't have to look at our own experiences, our own expectations. We can actually read the things you did, the things you said, the way you reacted, the way you engaged. And our real great desire, Lord, is that you will engage with us. You know every question that is on every human heart. You know every question here this morning. You know every desire. You know every fear. You know every bit of arrogance. You know everything about us, Lord. And when we gather around your word, we pray that your spirit will enable us to hear what you have to say to each one of us. Won't you reveal yourself to us afresh and new with deeper understanding, so that our conviction about you may grow, so that we may indeed love you more, Lord. And we pray that that may indeed happen this morning. So thank you for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a fantastic little section. It's a real gem. Last week, I started the talk by talking about what did you expect, or how do you know you're trying to find out your expectations. This week, the question is doing the unexpected. So we are at the moment doing this, what we call gospel fluency. And so on coming together, we are giving people opportunity to tell their stories. And boy, did some unexpected things happen in those stories. And they're good, isn't it? I mean, they are frightening in one sense because they reveal people to you and that people are telling you things that you never knew about them. And it's kind of a, woo, you know, that is incredible. And also people's reactions on those stories tells you something about them. So it's very interesting when you actually have a look how people react and how they respond. And very interestingly, this is exactly what's happening in this case. The unexpected is in one sense happening. So let me just try and give you the background again. Here's a meal, as I called it there in your outline, a meal with holy men. All right, so the unexpected has happened. Last week, if you can remember, Jesus says that the verdict on him by so many religious people is that he is a drunkard and that he is no good. That's the verdict that people have had on his life. But here an unexpected thing happens. One of these so-called verdict givers, a Pharisee, invites Jesus for a meal. Well, that's weird. I mean, he just thought, this guy says, I don't want anything to do with this man because he hangs out with real sinners. And now this man invites him to his house for a meal. So, okay, that's kind of unexpected. You would have thought they wouldn't do that. If you just read the previous verses in the chapter, they said he's a glutton and a drunkard. So, just hands up. How many of you love to invite gluttons and drunkards to your house for a meal? That's kind of pretty unexpected, isn't it? You wouldn't expect to do that. So, here is this man who actually is part of this whole gang, Pharisees, saying Jesus is this man that we don't want to associate with, and yet he associates with him. And then the other unexpected thing happened. Jesus actually goes. Now, I mean, just think about this. It's so fascinating when you read this. You've got to really use your imagination to understand this. If you know people are thinking bad of you, will you go to their house when they invite you for a meal? That's kind of unexpected, isn't it? Here he goes. They say he is a drunkard and a glutton, and they invite him, and he says, okay, I'll go. No matter what people think of me, what they say about me, I will still go to them. Because I take it, Jesus realizes, they don't really know him. And so he's putting himself, I mean, it's a vulnerable space, isn't it? To go into a group of people who are sitting there trying to catch out. Now, we don't know exactly what his motives are, but it becomes a little bit clearer as you read the story that he was most likely still making up his mind about Jesus himself. Who is this man? Is he really a prophet? Is he really a great man of God? That seems to be the context. But it's amazing, isn't it? Jesus actually goes. So, first, somebody don't expect him to invite him, and secondly, Jesus goes. And then the real unexpected thing happens. Verse 37, a woman that has a reputation. Now, we don't tell what the reputation is. We just told that she has a reputation, and she's sinful. And everybody in town knows it. Oh, there she's coming. Now, she's destroyed a couple of marriages in this town. And she walks in to this meal, because she's heard this Jesus that seems like, if you read the story, she must have met him somewhere beforehand. Because this is not coming to meet him for the first time. She just hears that he's in town and he's in this meal and she just walks in. Now, you've got to remember how these things worked. Their houses were very different from ours. So their meals was a little bit more open than ours. Ours are very private. Their houses were almost open-ended houses. So anybody could come in and stand around, not being invited to the meal, but sitting and listening to the conversation taking place. So that was not odd that other people would come in. That was kind of what they did in those cultures. But what is odd is that women are definitely not invited to these big, serious, theological discussions that is going on in this situation. So yeah, this woman walks in. She's notorious. She knows, everybody knows what she's like. Now, just imagine how she must have felt walking in there, knowing these are the holy ones. These are the serious up people there. They're up at the upper echelons of society. And she walks in there, and she's overcome with emotion. I took it if she knew she was going to cry, she would probably bring a towel. But she didn't know that she was going to cry. So she walks up to Jesus and she sees him and she recognizes him and she just starts bawling her eyes out. And she's just, I mean, have you ever cried so much that your own feet are wet? I mean, you can get a picture, isn't it, of what's going on here. She's just crying her eyes out and she's just feeling embarrassed. And so then she does the unthinkable. So she does the unthinkable going into a meal that she's not invited. She goes into a place where men are discussing theological issues where she's not allowed. She goes in there and she cries and makes a big hoo. She takes over the whole scene because everybody's like, you know, one of those silent ones. What's going on here, you know? And then she's so embarrassed, she actually lets her hair down. Now, you guys don't know what it means because in our culture, we don't have an issue with that. A woman is not allowed to let her hair down in public before other men. It's almost like what you have in the Muslim culture. You're not allowed to show your hair to another man who's not your wife. Your husband, I'm sorry. So she's like, absolutely, she's lost it in one sense, isn't it? I mean, this is ridiculous what she's doing. Walking into this house, sitting at his feet, bawling her eyes out, taking her hair and feeling embarrassed and cleaning his feet while she's crying all over him. And then she decides, hey, he is so valuable to me. He is so amazing that I'm pouring out this perfume on his feet. I am overwhelmed by him. And I don't care what other people think of me. The only person whom I care thinks of me is what he thinks of me. Now, did she work it all through? I'm probably not. Did she actually understood almost everything she was doing? No, he doesn't. So it's a kind of an unexpected thing, isn't it? I mean, you get that picture? I wonder if one can't do that. I mean, it's almost like, you know, this little silly little story that I heard about the unexpected happening. Big family do, lots of friends coming for a meal. And they all sat around the table. Food is on the table. Everybody's ready. And so they decide, we need to pray, you know, just thank God for the meal. And so they said, you know, what we're going to do is we're going to ask the youngest person at the table to pray. So they turn to this woman says to her daughter, will you pray for us? And she says, no, Mama, I don't know what to pray. She says, don't worry, man, just say what Mommy says. Oh, God, why did I invite all these people to come to this meal? Embarrassment. This is one of those hectic embarrassment moments, isn't it? I mean, culturally, in every way, this is just not on. All right? And so what you see is, it's not that she's doing something weird. Now you're starting to see people are starting to judge this. When somebody, I mean, what would you do if you sit around the table and you invited and the kid prays, oh my God, why did I invite all these people? How would you feel? How would you interpret the situation? Would you say, oh, you know, I understand it. It was such a big meal. She probably just, you know, exhausted and exasperated. And that's not really who she is. Is that how we'd interpret it? Or you say, gee, I'm not becoming back here. This is how they feel about providing for me. How would you interpret it? See how interesting? When the unexpected happened, then you also interpret the unexpected. And what is so weird often, how you respond also shows your heart. So you can't never get away from yourself in one sense. And that's what actually is going to happen in the rest of the little story. All right, you've got the idea? Just get a feel for what's going on here. You almost need to use your good imagination to try and understand the enormity of this party. And she's gatecrashing this party. She's not invited, not supposed to be here. And so here you find the first judgment. And it's what we tend to do. We judge by comparison, isn't it? That's how we judge things. I would never do something like that. Or good, decent people never do things like that. Or my kind of people never do things like that. I mean, there's all sorts of ways in which you do, but it's also always by comparison. And funny enough, Jesus doesn't have a problem with that. Let's have a look. So verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, that it's a woman that's not allowed to touch. Women do not touch men in public in those places. That's why we also teach people side hugs, eh? If it's not your wife. Side hugs. Then frontal hugs if it's not your wife in public. Unacceptable. Who is touching him? It's a woman that touches him. How does he not seem to care? Jesus does not seem to be embarrassed about what's going on. That's unexpected, isn't it? Any man who is touched by such a woman would be embarrassed. Jesus isn't. How would you interpret that? If he really was as good and as holy and as serious about God and doing what is right as he says he is, then he would know who this is. And he would distance himself from it. He would push her away in one sense. He would say, this is inappropriate. You shouldn't be so passionate and over the top, and you shouldn't be doing this. You should know your place. That's what you would expect him to do, isn't it? And that's how he judged Jesus. So he says, well, really, there are two kinds of people. There are my kind of people, and there are everybody else, like Jesus and this woman. But did you note very carefully, how does religion, how does that actually show itself? Note very carefully, verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to who? Interesting, isn't it? What do you say to yourself when you see other people's behavior? Most of us would die a million deaths if everybody knew exactly how we judge one another when we see how we act. See how serious and difficult this thing? He's saying to himself. He's not standing up and saying it to everybody. Saying to himself, you know what? I don't want to associate with those people. Hey, Jesus, it's good to have you at our meal. Interesting, isn't it? The religious person is a person who talks to himself about the standards that he holds other people to. And then he just sidelines them in his mind, in his heart. That's what he's doing. Because it's not good and appropriate to do that in public. You just do it in your heart. You just distance yourself. You just push a little bit back. You don't completely run away. You just keep your distance. That's how religion shows itself. That's how judgmentalism shows itself. I'm just keeping my distance from you. I don't want to be associated with you. And so he's saying there are two kinds of people, my kind of people and other people. And I measure people by are they like me or not. So I am, in one sense, the standard by which I judge. So there's the first judgment. By comparison, those sinners and me. Now you would know that a Pharisee would never say that I am sinless. There is no one Pharisee in all of history that would ever have said I'm sinless. I'm just not as bad as they are. Did you notice again the language? Well, how he used it? If this man were a prophet. When you want to distance yourself from somebody, you do it objectifying them. Not Jesus isn't a prophet. This man isn't a prophet. In this kind of woman, you know, it sounds like Bill Clinton. I did not know that woman. Talking about Monica Lewinsky. He worked with her, he knew her, but he distanced himself, calling her that woman. Don't you know what this woman is like? This man claiming to be. It's very interesting. Do it all subtle. It gets subtle, isn't it? How suddenly we do it. We don't talk to a person by his name and in his face. We just do it in our hearts and we just objectify them and just push them a little bit further away. They are not as good as I had expected them to be. They have failed to live up to my standards. And those standards may be very real things or they may just be my standards. Interesting, isn't it? Then Jesus says to him, come, Simon, I've got something to say to you. So here's the other scary thing this morning. You know that Jesus knows exactly what you're thinking. You may not know. You may not be ready to accept and understand what you yourself are thinking right this moment as you listen to me. But Jesus knows exactly what you're thinking. And so he says to Simon, Simon, I've got something to say to you. I want you to make a proper comparison. So let's change the story slightly. And he tells him this little parable. You've seen it there. Two people actually owe money. One owes 50 days' work. Other 500 days' work. All right? A denarii was a normal laborer's wage for the day. So it's two and a bit months. No? One and a bit months. And a bit more than a year. Almost 2 years of labor. That's what they owe. And they can't pay it. And so they go to the guy and he says, okay, I'll forgive you. So the question is very simple. By comparison, you like comparisons, Simon. I'm giving you another comparison. The person who knows how much he owes, both of them, 50, 500. Which one do you think will be the most excited about having his debt cancelled? And it's not difficult, isn't it? By any comparison, you would say the guy who had the greatest debt. Is it true? You agree? Right. And Jesus says, Simon, you have judged correctly at the end of verse 43. Which is right. I mean, he did judge absolutely correctly. Now Jesus says, okay, now that we got the facts right, and we'll come back to that just now. Do you realize there are only two kinds of people? There are the holy and the sinner. Jesus, the holy, everybody else, sinners. You're right, Simon. There are only two kinds of people. Me and everybody else. Everybody else judges themselves by how much they think they've done wrong or right. You're all in the same category. You see, he's changing the ball game. And then he goes and he says to Simon, fantastic question. Verse 44, then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Yeah, this is fascinating. I just mentioned it. An arrogant, self-righteous person like myself and you do not see people. We do not see persons, we see actions. Those people who do those kinds of things is our tendency, isn't it? You find yourself into one of those moods. You don't see a person, you see their actions. And you judge them by their actions, not by their person. She's interesting. Do you see this woman, Simon? Not do you see her actions and her reputation? Do you see her? See how beautiful Jesus is? He just kind of rocked your world. Do you see people or do you see people's actions? And do you judge them by their actions or do you see their humanity? Their brokenness? Interesting question. When you see a person, it's much more difficult to judge than if you see only somebody's actions. But if you're self-righteous, you judge by actions, not by person. So it's just an interesting little thing. There's all sorts of interesting stuff going on here, isn't it? Lekker, huh? Lekker to get into this story. Luke is telling us, he's helping us, he's screaming out at us and saying, look how subtle these things are. And Jesus is saying to him, okay, Simon, so see this person. Now compare yourself to her. And he gives her three comparisons. I came into your house, you did not give me any water for my feet. Now, again, you have to know the cultural background. When you invite somebody to your house, one of the things you did do is you provided water for their feet. Either a slave to wash it, or water so they can wash their own feet. This man invites Jesus, and he does not even give Jesus the common cultural treatment. But this woman has not stopped watering my feet with her tears. Simon, do you realize your debt? Because you have not even shown a little bit of courtesy. You've not even done the most culturally acceptable thing. Whether you think who I am or not, doesn't matter. You still have not done it. So you're starting to see a little bit of what's going on in Simon's understanding. He says, you did not kiss me, which was another thing. He would kiss people. I mean, the Bible actually encourages us to do it, but we're a bit shy. It says, give one another the holy kiss. All right? That means I accept you. I am face to face with you. I'm in your face and you are in my face. And what you see is who I am and this is how I relate to you. That's why you would kiss somebody coming into your house because you're saying you're welcome. I'm open to you. We would give a handshake, all right? Or a hug, all right? Same thing, same idea. He says, you did not do that. You invited me and you said, there's a table, let's go and sit there. So how do you view yourself and your debt, Simon? See what he's saying to him? And then lastly, he says, you did not put oil on my head, which is another thing that they did in those days. People didn't have lots of perfume and they were smelly, you know, smelly streets, smelly feet, smelly all sorts. They didn't bath every day. You know? They had water restrictions. So you would put on some oil to make it a little bit more palatable when you sit around the table in close connection with one another. So you put some oil on and it smells a little bit better. He says, you didn't put oil on me. But she has not stopped pouring out perfume on my feet. She sees herself so low, she does not even come to my face, she goes to my feet. That's how she sees herself. Amazing, isn't it? So by comparison, Simon, how much do you love? How much do you know your debt that needs to be cancelled and is cancelable, if I can use that language? So it's actually saying to him, go, compare yourself. That's a good thing, Simon. Let's do the right comparisons, not the wrong comparisons. Not how good you are in your behavior versus how bad she is in her behavior. Do you understand your debt? You have a debt that you can't pay. Do you understand that? Because your behavior seems to indicate you don't understand that at all. You don't even give a little bit of recognition to my humanity, let alone that I'm the Lord that can forgive sin. That's why Jesus drives home the issue in the next couple of verses. So verse 47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Simon, you have not loved at all. Not only just a little. You have not understood at all what your problem is. This woman has poured out her love because she knows that she needs that forgiven and she cannot pay and it is being forgiven by me. And Jesus drives home the point. Again, look at what he says. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Oh, Jesus is really getting under the skin of the Pharisees now. Just for in case you have thought and misunderstood what I've just said, I'm going to turn to the woman. I'm telling her, your sins are forgiven. Your greatest debt, not to society and to your reputation and to your family, but to God, has been removed. I have declared it forgiven. I mean, he's really pushing it, isn't it? He's getting right in their faces, trying to help them to understand. He's questioning them. He's giving them an opportunity. Can you see this? Do you know that Jesus, although he's confronting them and exposing them, he has not condemned them? He said, come, have a look, compare yourself, see what's going on so that you may understand. And then they start to, now they're awake. Now the real issue is on the table. Who is this that even forgives sins? Now they have their attention. Because they know there's no one that can forgive your sin before God but God alone. They're absolutely theologically, absolutely right. Now the right question is on the table. Who can actually restore a broken person to life? Jesus, I can. Your sins are forgiven. Simon, what do you say? Who do you say I am? Who's everybody else around this table that has got these high views of themselves and low views of other people who don't live according to their standards? What do you guys say? Who am I? Do you know who's in your midst? That's what Jesus is trying to say. That's what Luke has been telling us. This is the man who is God. That's who he is. And then Jesus goes one step further and he just makes absolutely doubly sure that she understands what is going on. And he said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You are not saved because you came to confess. You are saved because you believe that I can forgive sin. So that really is the story, isn't it? In one sense. That's how Jesus confronts each one of us this morning, with how we think. How do you judge? How do you respond? Do you see people or do you see their actions? Do you write them off if they do the unexpected? Or the culturally weird, the really sinful, do you write them off? Or do you actually realize that they have the same problem as you? They may owe 500 and you only 50. But both of you have a debt you cannot pay. Do you know that, Simon? Do you know that person listening, reading this section? And so let me try and pull it together just very briefly. I take it this story actually answers the last phrase of in verse 35. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. How do we know Jesus is who he says he is? And how do we know that what he is doing is good And so Jesus, in one sense, is almost giving this story, and Luke has written it in such a way that we actually understand what he's trying to say. As Jesus goes around forgiving sinners, notorious sinners, those whom we do not want to associate, those whom we believe their actions cuts us off from being with them, Jesus went for them. And so the question is Jesus being lax? Does Jesus doesn't matter? Did you note what Jesus says? In public, your sins are forgiven. He does not say, oh, I understand, you had a very, very terrible background and a hard life, and so your sins are excused. Not what he's saying. He's not claiming that she's okay. He is saying to her, you are not okay. You will never be okay, but I have the right and the authority to forgive you. See, Jesus doesn't minimize sin. He doesn't excuse sin. He doesn't come up with other explanations for why this woman is where she is. He says to her, in public, in front of everybody else, you are a sinner, but your many sins have been forgiven by me. I have the right to do that. See, God never, ever excuses sin. Never. He never says to you, I understand you had a hard day, you had a tough day, you had a bad upbringing, you had a bad situation in your life. You are excused. He doesn't. He says, now I have come to deal with the sin that is not excusable, that you can't explain away. Isn't that good news? So here's the question, maybe, as we apply this passage to ourselves. So I take it Jesus is asking you the question, do you know how much you owe God? How would you calculate that? Simon said, I know I'm not sinless, but I don't owe the same amount of debt as this woman. Maybe I'm right. If God is going to come, he's going to nail those guys that are really bad, including this woman. Do you know the debt you owe God? Now, I had a nice experience last month. When I got my water bill, it suddenly jumped about 300 Rand. Oh, okay, they added that jolly 100 Rand extra that now is a service fee. And I was like, wow, did we use that much water? So much more. So now just think about it. If God had to send you a bill for your life, what do you think it would read? How many people did you judge this month? Of how many people did you distance yourself based on their actions? Just on that one. How many times have you not loved God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? How many times did you not love your neighbors yourself? Anyone wants to write a bill for themselves? By comparison? See what Jesus is saying? It really, actually, in one sense, does not matter how you calculate your bill. You have a bill that is unpayable. How will you pay it? The guy who owned 50 and the guy who owned 5, both of them couldn't pay the bill. Yes, relatively, there are worse and better people. Absolutely. Jesus doesn't deny that. But both of them are in a position, of all people really, are in a position of not being able to pay the bill. What do you do when you can't pay a bill? Nice feeling? What do you do when you can't pay a bill? You plead for mercy, don't you? You plead for kindness. You plead for forgiveness. You plead for someone else to pay that bill. That's what Jesus is trying to drive home. And he says, I am the one who has the right to cancel your bill. We know ultimately that he will pay that bill by his own death. But at this stage, Jesus is simply just confronting us. Who, where do you go when you're aware that you can't pay your bill? There's no point in saying, yeah, Lord, but they have a worse bill than me. Therefore, I should feel better about myself. Isn't that what we do? They're worse than me. So by comparison, I should be okay. Jesus says, you can't pay the bill. There's a bill that actually only I can pay. Do you recognize that? And then maybe just lastly, as we conclude, how do you know that you've accepted Jesus and his gift of paying a bill? How much do you love Jesus? Are you prepared to publicly shame yourself in declaring that here is a man who knows everything about me and he has forgiven me? I am not ashamed of what people think of me. I will declare publicly that Jesus Christ is the one who I worship and love. Simple, straightforward, isn't it? I want everybody to know who knows me. In this town, I've got this reputation that I have found the one who can pay the bill of life. And he's paid it for me. And I'll show it. I'm not too scared about that. And then there is story with chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, actually gives us a further indication, isn't it? There, Jesus surrounds himself with some really hectic woman, isn't it? Mary, who's had 7 demons in her. Anyone wants to join Mary? Befriend her? Look at this other one. Jonah, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Upstanding, high-profile woman. Herod's manager. I mean, that's kingly. She says, I want to publicly associate with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to help him and support him so that the message about him goes out. You see what they're saying? Susanna and many others, these women were helping to support them out of their own means. It's weird, isn't it? What do you do with your money? Are you concerned that other people may hear that Jesus Christ is the only one who can settle the bill that everybody actually has? You put your money where your heart is. That's really what Jesus is saying. Isn't it interesting, isn't it? These very diverse women, a demon-possessed one, new family starting to shape up. We'll see that next week in a bit clearer. Demon-possessed woman. 7 demons. Hey? Not 1. 7. All right. High echelon women. They are gladly come together because they're following Jesus. And they say, we are supporting that message goes out. That's what we want. We want the message about Jesus Christ to go out because he is the one who can restore all people. Good news? You want to go and tell people about Jesus Christ? Has he paid your bill? Do you know that? Are you convinced about it? Are you amazed by that? Are you excited by that? Do you know that there's not one person that you will bump into that Jesus is not able to pay the bill for? Do you believe that? Do you want them to know that you know they have a problem, it's like yours, an unpayable bill that Jesus Christ alone can pay? That's in one sense how you know, by the amount of love you have. And love expresses it in all sorts of ways. May you be encouraged, may you be challenged to think through where your own heart is. May you take this message to people and tell, listen here, I want to introduce you to someone that knows you better than you know yourself. And he wants to pay your bill before God. That's why he's come. I have come to forgive you so that you may actually have life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very amazing story. What a great thing it is that there's a woman like this in the Bible. A really notorious sinner. Someone with everybody was talking about. Father, some of us feel like that. Some of us know that if others really just knew us, they would probably run a mile. And yet, Lord Jesus, you show us that actually it's those who recognize that they cannot pay the bill. It's for them that you've come. And Lord, even in this passage, there's hope for us who are self-righteous and arrogant. and looking down our long, moral, good, cultured ways at those who are less than what we think they ought to be. There's even hope for us in this passage. Thank you that you have come today to give us an opportunity to judge by comparison. Help us to make the right comparison. Help us, Lord, to rethink our position about ourselves and others and you. Help us to have such a passion that we will help everybody else that we know in some way or other to rethink what they believe about themselves and others and you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have the authority and the ability to say your sins are forgiven. Your faith in me has saved you. Go in peace. You do no longer have to walk around with a burden, with a fear, with trying. Go in peace. I have forgiven you. May we hear your words for our own hearts, first of all, Lord. Thank you that you are able to pay what we owe. And we want to glorify you, Lord Jesus. We want to put our trust in you. We want to reconfirm our trust in you. And we thank you that we can do that this very morning. And we pray this in your name. Amen.